Number 87. Please mark your books there.
Be still my soul.
Well, good evening. And as Brother Jerry mentioned, we will continue our thoughts that we have been looking at this month of David, a man after God's own heart, and what were some of the things that made him described by God in such a way. Last week, we discussed David's response when confronted with sin, and this week, we have been talking about the joy that David has had in serving God. That was a priority and a joy for him in the service of the Lord. I want to continue along those lines and in particular emphasize how that David's joy motivated him to act in his service to the Lord. Open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Chronicles 17. 1 Chronicles chapter 17. We're going to, Lord willing, be briefly looking at kind of four chapters this evening. 1 Chronicles 17, where the promises to David are made. Then chapter 22, with some of the things that David says to Solomon. And then chapter 28 and 29, as David kind of gives his farewell address to Solomon and also to the nations. So in 1 Chronicles 17 in verse 1, we read that David wants to build a house for the Lord. It says, and it came about when David dwelt in his house that David said to Nathan the prophet, "Behold, I am dwelling in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under curtains." And so Nathan says to David in verse 2, "Do all that is in your heart, for God is with you." And that is a reoccurring statement that appears several times in Chronicles during the reign of David, that God is with David, that God is helping him, that God is assisting him in a whole host of settings. That particular phrase is used. And so Nathan thinks, well, you know, God is with David, and so this must be something that God wants him to do. Now, that night, in verse 3, the Lord appears to Nathan the prophet, and he says, "I have a message for you to take to David." And that message is in verses 4 through 15. And the essence of that message is, "I am not going to let you build a house for me. Your son Solomon will build a house for me. But instead, I will build your house." And he promises the enduring line to David. And hopefully we'll come back and look at David's response to that. But why is it that David begins thinking about a temple and building a temple to the Lord? Well, if you look in verse 1, and I know there's not a lot of information given here, but I think he has been thinking about all that God has blessed him with. And he says, "Behold, I dwell in a house of cedar." He said, "Look, I know that the Lord has blessed me. I know that the Lord has taken care of me. And the Lord has raised me up to become king. And he's given me all of these blessings. And I've been able to build this beautiful palace for myself. But it bothers me. Here's my house. It's beautiful. It's gorgeous. And here's the Ark of the Covenant under a tent." And he begins to reflect on all that God has given him, and he wants to use his resources and the things that he has in order to honor and glorify God. As we said this morning, I think we see again in 1 Chronicles 17, David doesn't serve from obligation. He serves from desire. This wasn't a command of God. This was something that was in the heart of David that David wanted to do for the Lord. And the Lord tells him, no, we'll talk about that in just a moment. But David wants to use what God has given him to honor and to glorify him. Turn in your Bibles over to Proverbs chapter 3 in verses 9 and 10. Solomon writes, and perhaps sharing some wisdom that his father shared with him, says in Proverbs 3 and verse 9, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of your produce, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Honor the Lord with your wealth that the Lord has given you. Honor Him with it. And notice in verse 9, not just the leftovers, not after you've spent everything that you want on yourself. Honor Him with the first fruits. Honor Him out of your wealth and honor Him first and foremost with what He has given to you. I think that this is probably a problem in modern day America, and probably a problem because we are so blessed. But we often have a mentality that we can't wait to upgrade for the next thing, right? We can't wait to get a little bit bigger house, a little bit better car. And I get about 100 emails a week from Verizon telling me I'm due for a new phone, a new upgrade. I can have the best, the newest, whatever I want, because I am such a good customer as long as I pay for it. And that is a mentality that sometimes we get into, and in a lot of ways, you know, we recognize these things in and of themselves are not wrong. We have to have a house. We have to have a car. We have to be able to provide for our families. Those are our basic necessities. We're called to hard work. But life, even when we have an abundance, does not consist of possessions. And David looks at this beautiful house he has. He thinks, you know, rather than putting all of my wealth into making my life more easy and more comfortable, I would rather spend what I have on the Lord. And so he tells Nathan the plans of his heart. And at first Nathan tells him, go ahead. But then the Lord tells David, no. David is a man after God's own heart because he serves from desire and not obligation. He serves with joy, but he wants to honor the Lord with the first of his wealth. And although 1 Chronicles 17 doesn't say, David, this is exactly why I do not want you to build a house to me, we are told one of the reasons later on in the text. In 1 Chronicles 22, in verses 8 and 9, or 1 Chronicles 28 in verse 3, we are told that David was told by God that he was a man of blood and would not build a house. In 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 8, it says this, but the word of the Lord came to me saying, you have shed much blood and you have waged great wars. You shall not build a house to my name because you have shed so much blood on the earth before me. Behold, a son shall be born to you who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies on every side. For his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quiet to Israel in his day. So one of the reasons is that David is a man of blood. And so God says, you're not the one to build a house for me. You need to wait and let your son do it. I will give peace in his day and allow for that to happen. And as the temple is built, and as Solomon dedicates it in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, and he addresses the people, and he says, the Lord told my father he was not to build a house, but he told my father it was good that it was in his heart. And so the Lord is pleased with David's attitude that he wants to build a heart, even if he doesn't allow him to do it. Now, how is David going to respond when God tells him no? You know, one of the things that I think is interesting is if you read through 2 Samuel and you read through 1 Chronicles, David over and over after this point will make the statement, I really wanted to build a house for the Lord. I really wanted to build a house for the Lord. This was something that was a deep desire for him. And God has told him no. And so a lot of times when we get told no, we become kind of angry, don't we? We become bitter. But David doesn't do any of that. Even though he really wants to, when God tells him no, he submits to God's will. You know, and maybe I'm wrong, maybe I'm overlooking a verse, maybe I've forgotten something. But nowhere that I know of in the recorded text does David ever question God's decision in this matter. It's something that he really wants to do. It means a lot to him. But God says no, and his response is, okay, I'm going to listen to you. And I'm going to submit to what you have commanded. And I'm going to be obedient to you. And so while David can't make the preparations and he submits to God's, while he can't build the temple and he submits to God's decision, David decides that what he can do is make preparations for the building of the temple. And so in chapter 18, in chapter 22, in chapter 29, David makes a lot of preparations. So when he goes off into battle in chapter 18 in verse 8 and he begins to win battles and take plunder and nations begin to serve him. In verse 8 he collects a large amount of bronze and he donates it to the house of the Lord. In verse 11 he wins all types of plunder from all of these different nations who he has subjugated. And it's all types of silver and gold and all types of wealth. He takes it and he dedicates these to the Lord and to the house of the Lord. And in chapter 22, in verses 14 through 16, he is talking with his son Solomon and he begins to describe some of the preparations that they've made for the temple. He says in verse 5, my son Solomon, he's young and inexperienced, and so I want to make preparations for him to do this. So verse 5, notice the end of verse 5, David made ample preparations before his death. He took this seriously. So I want you to notice what he says to Solomon starting in verse 14. Now behold, with great pains I have prepared for the house of the Lord. 100,000 talents of gold, 1,000,000 talents of silver, and bronze and iron beyond weight, for they are in great quantity. Also timber and stone I have prepared, and you may add to them. Moreover, there are many workmen with you, stone cutters and masons of stone and carpenters and all men who are skillful in every kind of work, of the gold, the silver, the bronze and the iron, there is no limit. Arise and work, and may the Lord be with you. We receive the note in chapter 26 in verse 28 that there were other people who in times past had dedicated things to the house of the Lord. 26 in verse 28, and all that Samuel the seer had dedicated, and Saul the son of Kish, Abner the son of Ner, and Joab the son of Zeruiah, everyone who had dedicated anything, all this was in the care of Shemoth and his relatives. You see, there are several people who donated to the house of the Lord at different points in their life, and yet David goes to great pains to make sure that everything is just right for Solomon to begin his work. And so in chapter 29, in verses 1 through 9, David gathers the assembly together. He gets so excited, he gives an additional, in verse 4, 3,000 talents of gold, 7,000 talents of refined silver. And his giving inspires others in verses 6 through 9, like we talked about this morning, to continue to give. Do you know what is really interesting to me about the chronology of some of this? Is David started gathering things for the building of the temple when he was in really his final years of life. Now, some of you who are older maybe can appreciate this a little bit more. As you get older and your health isn't what it should, and you're limited a little bit on where you can go and what your body will allow you to do because of the pains, life is a little bit more difficult. And you know, if we were David, we might say, you know what God said? I'm not the one to build the temple. Why don't you just sit back? You enjoy your last couple of years. You just relax a little bit and have a little fun. Let Solomon do that work. After all, God said that he was supposed to do that. But you see, David wants to work for the Lord for as long as he can. And the only reason that he is going to stop working for the Lord is when the Lord calls him home. You see, when our work is done from joy, when our work is done from love, it is not a burden. It is an excitement. It is something that we cherish. It's something that we get excited about. And David couldn't possibly think, even as he grew old and death became near, of doing anything other than being active for the Lord. You see, David was described, even as a young man in 1 Samuel 13 and 16, as a man after God's own heart. One of the reasons why I think David was a man after God's own heart is that David sought for God at each stage of his life and renewed his love and his desire to serve him every step of the way. He was not too young to serve the Lord in 1 Samuel 17. He was not too old to serve the Lord in 1 Chronicles 29. While he had breath, his focus and his joy was going to be serving the Lord. Why put so much work and effort into this, David? Because 1 Chronicles 29 in verse 1, the temple is not for man, but it's for the Lord. That's why. Why put so much effort into this, David? 29 in verse 3, because I just get so excited about God's worship. Imagine spending your twilight years getting everything ready for a building that you'll never see. And you gather together an abundance of things, some things that can't even be numbered. And it comes time to gather together and kind of pass the kingdom off to your son and give your final words to some of the leaders. And you just get so excited in the moment that you can't help but give him 3,000 more talents of gold and 7,000 talents of silver. David's passion and excitement for the Lord and for worship puts many of us to shame. And I want us to go back to 1 Chronicles 17. And I want to highlight for you what David's focus was. Now, in these two passages, I want us to look at 1 Chronicles 17, 1 Chronicles 29. I want you to note the context of these passages before we look at them. In 1 Chronicles 17, David has just been promised by the Lord, I'm going to make your line endure. 1 Chronicles 29, David and the leaders of Israel have given an abundance to the Lord. How does David respond to these two situations? 1 Chronicles 17, verses 16 through 27. Byron, could you read that for us, please?
And King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O God, and you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come, and have regarded me according to the rank of a man of high degree, O Lord God. What more can David say to you for the honor of your servant? For you know your servant. O Lord, for your servant's sake and according to your own heart, you have done all this greatness in making known all these great things. O Lord, there is none like you, nor is there any God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for yourself a name by great and awesome deeds, by driving out nations from before your people, whom you redeemed from Egypt. For you have made your people Israel your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. And now, O Lord, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, let it be established forever, and do as you have said. So let it be established, that your name may be magnified forever, saying, The Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, is Israel's God. And let the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O my God, have revealed to your servant that you will build him a house. Therefore your servant has found it in his heart to pray before you. And now, Lord, you are God, and have promised goodness to your servant. Now you have been pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. For you have blessed it, O Lord, and it shall be blessed forever.
Thank you. David goes back after he hears this message that God is going to allow his line to endure. And his response is not, "Woo! Well, pretty powerful, pretty important person." His response is, "Who am I?" He has incredible humility as he deals with God. God, it wasn't enough for you that you raised me up from being just an average member of society to then being put over all of the nation, that now you have put me, you have spoken about your servant's house for a long time to come. Who am I that you should do such a thing? David is overcome not with pride. David is overcome with humility at what God has done for him. And so he begins to praise the Lord and say, There is none like you, and speak of his greatness and how he delivered Israel out of Egypt. And notice in verse 24, what is his goal? His goal is, I want your name, Lord, to be magnified. You see, even in the midst of when God is blessing David, David doesn't want the focus to remain on him. He wants the spotlight to return to God and for God to be honored and for God to be glorified and for God to be recognized for the great God that he is. Let me tell you something in our modern world that is greatly lacking is an ounce of humility.
Amen.
And I'm not just talking about the world either. I'm talking about us. David was a man after God's own heart because he was humble before the Lord and because he always turned the focus back to God. And I don't know if that is anywhere clearer seen than in 1 Chronicles 29. He and the leaders of Israel have just given an incredible amount. So it's time for a big press conference. You know, the news media focusing on you, telling you where this project began, how it started, what you wanted to do, how generous that you were. I want you to notice David's response. Brother Tom, verses 10 through 19.
Therefore David blessed the Lord for all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own."
19. Okay. Yes, sir.
"I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now with joy I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people. Fix their heart toward you. And give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, to do all these things and to build the temple for which I have made provision."
Thank you. What is David's response when he and the people give so generously? Well, I hope it sounds familiar in verse 14. Who am I? And who are my people? You at every turn, as David has an opportunity to really beat his chest and cause other people to look at him or to get attention, and from a worldly perspective, we would think, yeah, that's legitimate, right? Your kingdom's going to endure. That's impressive. You've given all this money. That's impressive. We recognize that. And at every turn, he returns with humility and he says, who am I? And who are my people? David never allows himself to become arrogant or self-centered because he joyfully worships God, verse 17, and he keeps the focus where it belongs. And I love verse 12, verse 14, and verse 16. You know, while we might brag about how much we've given, he says in verse 12, you know, God, you are the one who've provided all of this. We just gave it back to you. Verse 14, he says, all these things have come from you and from your hand. Verse 16, if it wasn't clear enough, he repeats it again. He says, it's from your hand and all is yours. He says, God, the only ones who should be impressed are us in all that you have given us. Not in what we have given you. If David could say that on that side of the cross and be so in awe of God because of the physical prosperity that he had given, can we not much more on this side of the cross be thankful for all the physical prosperity that God has given and much more the gift of his Son?
Amen.
I'm amazed at David's ability to always be turning the focus away from self and turning it on God. And you only do that if you love the one you serve so much that you want them to get all the attention and the glory. Because of his joy, because of his love for God, he serves in humility, and he serves wanting everyone to keep their focus on the Lord. Let me close with David's final words to Solomon and to the nation, because I think they're very instructive. He says in verse 9, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever." Well, it's hard for me to think about now. I know one day my children will grow up and inevitably leave home. And obviously there is a great amount of time that will transpire between those events, you would assume. And a great amount of teaching that you'll be able to do and influence. But what do you say when they're getting ready to leave or you're getting ready to die? And Solomon gives advice that probably any father would like to give to their child. He says, "I want you to serve the Lord, but I more deeply than that, I want your whole heart to be his. And I want you to serve him not out of obligation, but with willingness of mind. Because you see, Solomon, you can't hide anything from God. He searches the hearts and he knows your intentions behind your actions and your thinking. So don't try that. Just give him your whole heart. Give him your willing spirit. Give him the pureness of intention. And I'll tell you this, Solomon, I don't know what awaits you. I don't know what struggles and trials that you'll go through, but I will make you this promise. If you seek him, you will find him." So what is David's prayer to God that we just read for the nation? And not just for the nation, but for his son. What do you pray for your children as they get ready to move out and strike out on their own? What do you pray for them as you are getting ready to depart this life and will no longer be able to direct them in the ways of the Lord? Well, O Lord, I hope that you preserve this type of heart within your people forever, verse 18. I hope they're always this generous. I hope they're always this excited. I hope they're always this passionate about serving you. I hope you direct their heart to you. That's what I hope for this people. What do you pray for your son, who you know is taking on an incredible task? And as David mentioned several times in chapter 22 and chapter 28, who's inexperienced. He says, Lord, give my son Solomon a perfect heart to keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, and to do them all, and to build the temple for which I've made provisions. Lord, protect my son's heart. Makes you wonder when Solomon wrote Proverbs 4 and verse 23 if he wasn't thinking about dad's prayer for him. And Solomon had the same prayer for his own son. I want him to keep not just some of your commandments, not most of your commandments, not to live majorly righteous before you. I want him to keep them all. And I hope they are precious to him, and I hope you give him the strength to serve you in building the temple. David made a lot of mistakes as a father. 2 Samuel 13, 1 Kings 1 and verse 6. But you can't give better advice when you're leaving, or have a better prayer for your child than that. David was a man who, it seems, at one time in his life tried to hide some things from God, as we talked about last week. He doesn't want his son to make that same mistake. David's heart was perfect, but he failed in a few key ways, and it caused a lot of pain and sorrow. And he doesn't want that for his son. And so he wants him to have a full heart, a heart that's totally devoted to God and obeys his commandment. His concern for his son to walk in the ways of the Lord. His concern for the future of the nation. And his prayer for them are yet another reason why I think David is a man after God's own heart. And parents and grandparents, let's imitate that example. Bow with me.